Yeah, good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Good to worship. I love when the church comes together and sings praises to God. It means so much to me. I'm so grateful for it. Not only because, you know, I just sense the presence of God, but, you know, I know what some of you are dealing with. I know what some of you are going through. And to be able to sing praises to God in the midst of that, it's just biblical. It really is. We're told to give thanks in all things. And to be able to do that is a great sign of Christian maturity and just blesses me, it blesses other people. I just pray that your heart is full this morning, you're at peace with God and peace with others. I want to get into God's Word this morning, so take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Zechariah. I'm going to give you a minute to do that, because Zechariah is one of those books of prophecy that takes a minute to find. Glad for the Word of God. I'm glad for the season that we're in. It's hard for me to fathom that we're already talking about Easter and that we're already making references to VBS. You know, the grief share program is going to overlap into VBS. When I hear that, I just like, what happened? You know, what, did I fall asleep like Rumpelstiltskin and miss a portion of the year already? But it is good to be in God's house, and I know God's at work, and God is on the move, and great things are happening, and it is the Easter season, today being Palm Sunday. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, O daughter Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Who is our king? Can I pause for a minute? Somebody said Jesus. That's absolutely right. Folks, you need to understand that. And I don't want to get up here and argue theology, but I feel like I have a responsibility to make a point here. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. When sometimes we look at Scripture, we get a little bit confused because of the wordage that's used. The Bible says very clearly that our King is going to come riding on a donkey. We're also told in the book of Daniel that we will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. We see in other passages of Scripture that we will see the Son of God. And there's references to the Son of God, and there's references to the Son of Man. And sometimes we get confused about there being, you know, there's God, and there's Jesus, and there's the Holy Spirit. And I understand how people get confused, and I have a hard time explaining it to people. But can I make a point here this morning without losing everybody? When you see a reference in the Word of God to the Son of Man, understand that it's a paradox. There's the Son of Man, there's the Son of God. The Son of Man is a reference to the deity of Jesus. In other words, the God nature of Jesus Christ. The Son of God is a reference in the Old Testament and throughout Scripture. The Son of God is a reference to the humanity of Jesus Christ. Let me step back. Okay, everybody gonna catch up. Jesus was unique, is unique in the universe. He is fully God and fully man. Never been one like him and never will be one like him. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And Daniel said, we will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. That was written in the Old Testament. This is written in the Old Testament that I'm reading you today, a reference to the Lord Jesus come riding into the city of Jerusalem. That's why they shouted Hosanna. Daniel also says his kingdom will be forever and his glory will endure for all time. Folks, I just want you to understand who we're talking about here this morning. Before the world was flung into existence, before the universe was spoken, and before it was all created, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was slain in the heart and mind of God before it all took place. And sometimes we'll hear people say, or we'll get confused, and I know where it's coming from, but for someone to get the idea that God would turn to His Son in that essence and say, you go die for them. I don't know, it's strange to me, it doesn't sound like love. But what really happened and what technically happened is God said, I know the propensity of man. I'm going to create him anyway. I'm going to take a risk. In my omniscience, I know what's going to happen. And he said, when it happens, I will go down. And I will resolve this. So what we see in Scripture and in the Gospel is God himself putting on a robe of flesh, coming to this earth, dying on a cross for your sin, for mine. My friend, that's the God that I serve.
Yeah.
That's the love that I'm talking about. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for a friend. And God, being perfect and eternal, came, stepped into time and space, hung on a cross, took my place, endured my hell, so that I could enjoy his heaven. What manner of love is this? This is the God we're talking about here this morning. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Praise his holy name. I didn't even finish reading the verse yet. So I'm going to back up. We might be here all day. I don't know. It's Easter. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. By the way, since I'm on a roll, one of the Ten Commandments is not to worship anything but God himself, right?
That's right.
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and he is the only God that you're to worship. It's one of the Ten Commandments. So if we're worshiping somebody other than God, come riding on a donkey, we just committed the grand sin of the universe. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to argue theology or doctrine. I'm just simply saying you better understand who Jesus is. You better get it in your heart and your mind. And I know this stuff doesn't come easy. But folks, we're talking about a God who is able to speak the universe into existence. There's going to be things about God we can't wrap our mind around. Amen? Does that make sense? Is that fair? Okay. Okay, I'm going to back up, try to read it again. I'm doing my best here this morning to try to get through this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that you love us. Father, we are grateful that you loved us before we didn't even understand what it was to love ourselves. Father, you came down to do for us what only you could do. And then you arose from the grave because you have power over death and hell and the tomb. And today, God, as we look at this day on the Christian calendar, God, that harks us back to a time when you set your face like a flint toward the city of Jerusalem. Father, we are reminded once again of just how much we are loved. And what a privilege that we have given to us, Lord Jesus, and the ability to love you in return. Thank you, God, for what you've done for us. May we ever be grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. With Easter being right here upon us, and we're already thinking about next week and Resurrection Day, I'm going to press pause just for a moment on the series that we've been in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Don't worry, we're going to get back to it. I know I'm learning a lot and I'm enjoying that particular study. We'll get back to it when we get through with the Easter season. But today we're talking specifically about the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. Now, this particular event, this triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, began, set into motion what many have called the Passion Week or the final week of Jesus' earthly life. And I need you to know that the entry of our Lord into this important city began before the confusion and the chaos of this wicked world began. It happened a long time ago. The journey to Jerusalem for the Lord Jesus Christ happened before the Spirit of God hovered over the faces of the waters. Before the darkness that was on the face of the earth was interrupted by the light that he spoke into existence. Before the seas were separated from the land. Before the birds and the animals and the fish and the beasts of the field were all created. It was in the heart and mind of God that Jesus would die on a cross on a hill outside of Jerusalem. Please don't make the mistake of thinking that man sinned in the Garden of Eden and now we have an emergency on our hands and God doesn't know what to do. No, it was in the heart and mind from the very beginning. There's a great verse in the book of Isaiah which happens to be written in the past tense, even though it hadn't happened yet. Now, this is a little difficult again to wrap your mind around, but Isaiah sat down and wrote his letter or his book I like to call it the Gospel of Isaiah because it speaks so strongly and so boldly about the Messiah. But he wrote this book 750 years before Christ would come to this earth. Then 750 years later, Jesus comes along, born of a virgin, miraculously born, God in the flesh, lived a perfect life, suffered, bled, and died on a cross for your sin and for my sin. But when Isaiah wrote about the atoning death and the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, he wrote it as if it already had happened. And he lived 750 years before any of this would take place. That causes a lot of people a little bit of trouble. That causes a lot of critics and skeptics to point at the Bible and say, what kind of a fool would write about a future event in the past tense? I have an answer for that, and it's very simple. And I don't mean to be simplistic, but I think the gospel is easy enough that a four-year-old can understand it. I really do. The answer to that is this. Jesus was slain in the heart and mind of God before the foundation of the world. Folks, it was in the heart and mind of God. God is eternal. It has happened. Okay? That's why Isaiah could say, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus' climactic entrance into the city of Jerusalem began for Jesus before the universe was created. But as we look at the ministry and the life of Christ and the timeline and the things that happened leading up to next Sunday, Easter Sunday, I would like for you to remember, first of all, the triumphal entry began for Jesus in his earthly ministry. It began in Bethlehem. Okay? Easter began in Bethlehem. The entrance into the city, Palm Sunday, began. That journey began in Bethlehem. It all began before the foundation of the world. You understand what I'm saying, but when Jesus manifested himself in the flesh on this earth, he came to die. Okay? John 18, verse 37 and 38. Pilate therefore said to him, this is when he's on trial. Jesus is on trial. Pilate didn't want anything to do with this whole situation. He sensed in his heart that the Jews were trying to set this guy up. He perceived that there was nothing in Jesus that deserved death. But he was in a strange position that politicians find themselves in. You know, he had to think about his future. And so he's in a terrible spot. And so Pilate is questioning him. As Pilate said to him, Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Even as a child, Jesus knew why he was born. Jesus knew why he had came to this earth. He said to Pilate, for this cause I was born. He knew he came to die. It's good that we don't see the future, isn't it? It's good that the veil between today and tomorrow is very thick, so that we can't see the events of tomorrow. What if you knew? What if you knew the future? What if you looked out your kitchen window and saw your son playing in the backyard, and you had the understanding and the knowledge that that young boy would one day grow up and go to war and would never come home again? What would every day of your life be like? You would have no hope for that child to ever grow up or to ever get married or ever have children of its own. You would be absolutely broken. Thank God that we don't know the future. What if you knew 6 months from today you were going to be diagnosed with stage 4 cancer? What would every day of your existence be? Now, those things happen, and we understand. Let me share something with you that I believe with all my heart. When we talk about the grief of losing a loved one or some other form of grief in a person's life, listen, this world is filled with sorrow. It's tough to get out of bed in the morning sometimes. But this is what I've come to understand, and this is what I know. When something tragic happens in your life, it is met by a supernatural outpouring of the grace of God. There is a measure of grace that God pours into our lives to deal with the most difficult of circumstances and the darkest events that can come into our life, including the loss of loved ones. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? I know it because I've lived it. I've experienced it. Why don't we have it every day? Because we waste it, right? God gives it to us. God gives to us what we need when we need it. Praise His holy name. But Jesus knew from the very beginning why He came to this earth. From the very beginning, He was about His ministry here on earth. He grew up on the streets of Nazareth. He spent most of His life in a carpenter shop. He lived in a time when the people of God were occupied by the Romans. He would see Roman soldiers every day. And Him being God in the flesh and being omniscient understood that one day a Roman soldier would drive nails, spikes into His hands and into His feet and thrust a spear into His side. He knew that He would be beat with a scourge almost to the point of death by a Roman soldier. He knew that a Roman soldier would press a crown of thorns on His head. Maybe as He was walking to the carpenter shop, He would walk past a tree. And Him being omniscient would understand that perhaps, I don't know, I'm speculating, perhaps that tree would be used one day to make timber for the cross that He would one day hang on. It's good that we don't know the future, but Jesus Christ lived in the shadow of the cross on this earth. Jesus grew up in the hills of Galilee. He spent 30 years of His life right around the carpenter shop. He chose His disciples in that region. He preached the gospel right there around the Sea of Galilee. My point to all of this is Jesus had a 3.5-year ministry, and for 3 of those years, it was all spent up in the Galilean area. It wasn't until about the last 5 months of His earthly ministry that He decided to make His way south toward Jerusalem. And the reason for this is very simple. There were people that hated Him there. There were people that despised. I cannot put into words the hatred that the scribes and the Pharisees had for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He would have went to Jerusalem before the time is right, they would have tried to have seized Him and killed Him at that point. Now I understand as I say that Jesus could call 12,000 angels to come and destroy the earth. But the time wasn't right. You know, time is nothing to God, but timing is everything. How many of you have learned that? Timing with God is everything. So the time isn't right. And so he finally makes His way to Jerusalem. See, He was relatively safe in the Galilean area. He stayed away from the population centers. He stayed away from the crooked politicians. He avoided the foul religious leaders of His day. And you remember, of course, that transportation wasn't what it is today for the Lord Jesus. He was relatively safe as long as He stayed in Galilee. But there came a moment, this great moment in His life, where He decides, this is it. The time is right. And the Bible says He set His face like a flint toward the city of Jerusalem. You say, Pastor, it was only about 70 miles from Galilee. You're looking at your maps right now in your Bible. How many of you got maps in your Bible? If you don't have maps in your Bible, you got the wrong Bible. You need maps in your Bible because it helps. Let me rephrase. It helps me to visualize. And some of you are looking at your maps in the Bible right now and saying, hey, Pastor, it's only about 70 miles from Galilee to Jerusalem. What took Him 5 months to get there? Well, you got to remember, folks, the whole time He's traveling, He's preaching the gospel. He's stopping. He's ministering to people. He's got to spread the word that He is the greater than Moses. He is greater than Solomon. He is the great God of the universe. He's making these statements that are preparing the way for the gospel. And as He's making those statements which are so toxic and highly abrasive to some of the ears that are hearing them, it's causing Him to be hated, and it's setting things into motion that are going to bring about the execution of Christ. The trip for Jesus to the city of Jerusalem had a lot of strange twists and turns. It wasn't a straight, direct path. But His plan was unfolding as He set His face toward the city of Jerusalem and toward the cross. Now, there's a second thing that I want to share with you. The triumphal entry was a triumph of humility. triumph of humility. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. I'm jumping around a lot because this is not an expository message where I just break down a passage of Scripture. What I'm doing is preaching a topical message, as you know, and I'm reinforcing it with Scripture. So, the entrance of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem was a demonstration of humility. And we're to learn that from Him here. Now, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, that three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Now, I'm sure most of you know, if you spend time studying the Bible, that God commanded that every Jewish male over the age of 12 make a pilgrimage either to the city of Jerusalem or to another city that was designated for worship three times a year. Okay? You see, when Moses went up on the mountain and then came back down out of the mountain, he brought with him more than just 10 commandments. He brought with him the whole law of Moses that was given to him from Almighty God. And part of what he brought down is the text that I read just a minute ago. I say that to say this. As Jesus gets closer and closer to the city of Jerusalem, he would find himself on an increasingly crowded road with people everywhere because everybody is making this trip to worship to the city of Jerusalem. All these people are flooding in because it is one of the festivals or the feasts that is described in the Old Testament. And as he gets closer and closer to the city, all the roads are merging, getting tighter and tighter, like a hub on a wheel, if you will, down to the gates of the eastern gates of the city of Jerusalem. Now notice what happened as Jesus approached the city. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 and 3 says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and they immediately will send them.'" Now, here's what I want you to see. It may sound kind of strange and silly. How many of you knew I was strange and silly before you came this morning? Yep. Mm-hmm. That's okay. Now, this probably isn't completely accurate, but bear with me. I'm trying to make a point this morning. Picture Rochelle High School in your mind as Jerusalem. I've used this illustration before, but I can't think of a better one. Rochelle High School, city of Jerusalem. Think of this church as Bethany, okay? About 2 miles. I mean, it may be more, maybe less. May not be exactly right, but oh well. I have the direction right, north and west. The point that I'm making is that Jesus is very, very close to the city of Jerusalem. And right there in that region is the garden where he would be betrayed. Right there in that region is the Mount of Olives. Right there in that region are the slopes of the mountain range of Moriah. You remember Mount Moriah and that mountain range where Abraham took Isaac up and was going to sacrifice him to the Lord and the angel of the Lord stopped him? It's all right here. In this very close space, if you can imagine, from here to the high school. Jesus got up that morning and would start what would turn out to be the last week of his life and says, "I need somebody to go into the city and get me a couple of donkeys." He said, "You're going to find a mama donkey that has just given birth to a baby donkey." He said, "I want you to bring them both to me." And Jesus said, "You go on ahead. I'll catch up to you on my way into town." And they did as Jesus told them to do. And when they meet up with the Lord Jesus, I believe that Jesus got on the younger donkey, not the mama donkey. In fact, I don't believe that Jesus got on any donkey until he entered the gates of the city. But when he entered the gates of the city, he got on the younger donkey and rode into town. Jesus didn't enter the city riding a horse like a victorious conqueror. That's coming later. That's coming later. It will happen. Right now, Jesus is coming as a humble servant. And so he gets on the colt of a wobbly-legged donkey. Just a symbol of humility, a symbol of gentleness, a symbol of peace. And I suppose there were some that laughed at that, just like they laugh at Jesus today. Anybody ever laughed at you because you love the Lord? It seems so silly to them. It used to make me mad. It used to hurt my feelings. Now it makes me sad. Because if they don't change their mind, they're going to hear Him say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." But there are people that day that laughed. Is this the big shot that's going to deliver your people from the Romans? Is this the one you've been waiting for? He can't even get a decent ride into the city. How's He going to save us? But that's the way Jesus wanted it. Man has called this the triumphant entry of Christ, but in reality it was the triumph of humility and meekness over the power, might, and hatred of mankind. And the greatest thing about all this is He's riding in to save the very people who are plotting His assassination. Now, there's one more thing that I would like to mention this morning about Jesus' entrance into the city of Jerusalem. I want you to consider the triumphal entry was inspired by love. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, the Bible says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," this is Jesus talking, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." The Bible tells us about a beautiful event that happened before Jesus got on that donkey and rode into town. We're told that Jesus, as He walked over the crest of a hill, was able to look down at the city of Jerusalem. He saw the morning sun shining on the Corinthian brass of the eastern gate of that city. And the Bible says He stopped and He wept. There are two times recorded in Scripture when Jesus wept. One was at the news of the death of His friend Lazarus. The Bible says He wept. And the other is right here. Well, we understand why Jesus might weep at the death of a friend named Lazarus, but why did Jesus weep here? Well, we're not told specifically, but I think He wept because He saw men in their lostness on their way to Satan's hell. I believe He wept because He saw men making poor choices that was leading to their own destruction. I believe He wept because He saw men building their house on sand rather than on the stone, the rock of ages. I believe He wept because He saw men emphasizing things that matter very little and neglecting things that matter most. But there's another reason I think that Jesus may have wept. Again, being able to see down through the tunnel of time, Jesus knew because of their stubbornness and because of their rebellion, in just a few short years, a general by the name of Titus would throw a siege around the entire city of Jerusalem. That city would be starved to its knees. That's what a siege was. Just cut it off and wait. And the people were starving. The Bible tells us that during this time, Jewish history tells us at this time, that inside the city it got so bad that the people had resorted to cannibalism. And the people that didn't die of starvation or completely lost their mind would try to flee the city. But when they tried to flee the city, again, Jewish historians tell us that over 100,000 people a day were captured as they tried to flee the city. Historians write that as soon as that a person was caught fleeing the city of Jerusalem, Titus would order that they were nailed to a cross. And this went on until there were no more trees to make crosses out of. It was a tragedy. It has caused many people to think of this great time period as the Great Tribulation and be confused. But my dear friend, a much worse time is coming for those who are left behind in the rapture. Tragic. Jesus rides into town. People fill the streets. People start waving palm branches and taking off their outer garments and laying them in the path before the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew while all this was going on that there were those who were watching who were incest and just loathed Him. They knew that they had to put Him to death. And Jesus knew that what He was doing was a 100% guarantee way to be nailed to a cross. Human words cannot describe the way the Pharisees, and the Sadducees hated Jesus. But now that they see this, Now that they see his popularity on the increase, now they begin seeking some way to put him to death. And if that wasn't enough, if the Pharisees weren't angry enough, have you ever thought about what Jesus did after he got off of the donkey? Do you remember what he did? Let me tell you what he did. He rode up to the steps of the temple. He slid off the donkey. He jumped up on the temple steps and started throwing the money changers out of the house of God. And perhaps Jesus was thinking, if my ride into town doesn't get the job done, I know this will sure do the trick because these people are filled with hatred. You say, why is it, Pastor? Why were they so angry about Jesus clearing the temple? Well, do you remember what he said while he was doing it? Jesus said, my house is to be a place of prayer, and you have turned it into a den of thieves. He said, what? My house. My house. My house. Are you listening? Friends, I believe that Jesus died within 80 hours of claiming authority over the blessed temple of God. Now, I'm going to say something else that I've said in this church before. I say it because I believe it. I say it because I think that it's true. I say it because I believe Scripture supports it. But it goes against traditional church teaching. I believe that Jesus did not die on a Friday. I believe he died on a Wednesday. I've given over to a few people who said it happened on a Thursday, but Jesus was not crucified on Friday. You say, why do you say something like that? Well, you see, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus had to be in the grave for 3 full days and 3 full nights to fulfill Scripture. That is all over the Bible. But as Jesus is riding into town on this donkey, he's passing by a lot of people. Isn't that a great phrase in the Bible? Jesus passed by. We read that over and over again. Jesus passed by. Do you know that just as Jesus passed by on that day so long ago, Jesus is passing by today? And as Jesus passed by in that day, some shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they laid palm branches and their outer garments before him. Others later, just a few days later, would cry, crucify him. Crucify him and give us Barabbas. So there was a decision made. Jesus is passing by. You know, every time we come together to worship like this, the Bible teaches us that he is present here with us. Not only that, we're being watched by angels. They're watching us worship. Did you know angels watch us worship? Because we're worshiping from a whole different perspective than they are. We have been redeemed from sin, right? And so they're like, what is going on here? That's cool. How are they, you know, and they're watching us. But the Bible makes it clear, I'm digressing. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus is here with us. And so every time we come together, it could be easily said that Jesus is passing by. Jesus is passing by. Jesus is passing by today. Some of you have come to church and watched Jesus pass by 100 times. And you still fail to respond to his presence. And maybe you say, maybe next time. You know, I preach, every Sunday I preach in fear that people are going to hear me preach and agree with what I say, but don't do anything about it. Maybe next time I'll reach out and touch the hem of his garment. Maybe next time I'll acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Maybe next time I'll surrender my life to him and recognize that he has a better life for me than anything I could dream up for myself. Maybe next time, tomorrow will be a better day, a more convenient season in my life. But here's the plain, cold, hard truth, folks. None of us are promised a next time. Do you know that hell is full of people right now who would give a million worlds like the one we live in for the opportunity that you have right now today to say yes to Jesus. Just to respond and say, Lord, I recognize you. I not only recognize you, I not only mentally agree with what is being said from the Scripture, Lord, I am convinced and willing to lay my life at your feet. Maybe next time. Why don't you let Jesus deal with your need today? Why wait till next time? Don't think you're always going to have another chance. Jesus may not pass this way again. How I wish today, if you've been postponing a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, how I wish that you would arise from your excuses. Arise from whatever holds you back. Arise from whatever bitterness keeps you in chains. Arise from whatever past event holds you in bondage. To make that decision that needs to be made and cry in your heart and with your voice, Hosanna. Hosanna to God. Would you stand with me? We're going to close in prayer. We're going to enter into this time of decision. And if you're here and you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, hear me when I say this, Jesus is passing by. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this holy time where we come into your presence, Lord, after hearing your word and responding to your Spirit. Father, we know that you love us. You've demonstrated your love for us and that you died for us. Father, I'm thankful and grateful for those who are here today, and I'm thankful and grateful, God, that you have brought us to this time, Lord Jesus, where we can say yes to you as you pass by. Father, whenever we sing a song of praise, we sense your presence. Whenever we hear a word from Scripture, we sense your presence. You're here. You're passing by. You gave birth to the church when you rose from the grave. And the church has become your mouthpiece on this earth until you come again. And until you come again, the message that the church must continually proclaim is that Jesus Christ saves. That's the gospel. That you came to this earth, perfect, spotless, Lamb of God, died on the cross, endured hell and the grave, and 3 days later stepped out of that grave with ultimate and awesome power in your hands. You commissioned the church, and today, Lord God, you give us the message to proclaim that whosoever will may come. You're still passing by. But one day that'll all come to an end. And your grace and mercy will give way to your wrath. And there will be a time period on this earth like no man has ever seen before. But for those of us who are safe in the covenant of God, we will enter into the kingdom. We will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for making a way. If there's someone here today, God, that is wrestling, struggling, heartbroken, separated from you in some way, I pray, God, you'd help them to come and make the decision and say yes to you as you pass by. In your name we pray. Amen.